Friends in Christ, saints, as Paul says when he writes to the Ephesians, faithful to the Lord. You know, it's been a long time since the world has witnessed a full-out coronation. Are you aware? I suppose you'd have to say that not many countries, except for the British, really know how to put on the big deal. 65 years ago, Elizabeth strode down the aisle of Westminster Abbey, the church, the site of coronation of so many before her. I watched the video from 1952. It was a huge affair. I mean, if you think of the Rose Bowl parade and then turn it into a British thing with all of the pomp and ceremony, it was beyond that. Pretty amazing. And in fact, it was the sitting down in the church with her hand on the Bible and before God that she received the scepter as queen. You know, Jesus' coronation is not a snoozer. Can you imagine what it was like to be there? As the endless ranks of angels would assemble down and then their whole full-throated praise would break out in welcome celebration. It was pretty incredible to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords arrive home. Prince of Heaven, he was now returning in victory. And even the souls that had gone before, all the way from Adam through Noah, Moses, and David, there would be an awaiting of this moment. He had succeeded. All was now at peace, and in that calmness, he would arrive to be celebrated with awe and joy. As the heavens watched, the Father crowned him king. You know, today was probably like any other day for you and me, right? You knocked off the alarm. Maybe some of you are the snoozers. Snooze one, snooze two, snooze three, and your wife finally elbowed you out of bed. It can happen. But when you got to school, when you got to work, it just took right off on its normal pace. You attended to details. You did what you always do. You ate your snack. You went to lunch. Oh, today, yeah, the 6th through 8th grade at Our Savior had a field trip, and it was exciting, but it was pretty much still the same kind of a day. And you know, almost every day goes on like that. We sin. We confess, we turn to God, we're repaired, and we go on. But the ascension is a pause in that. And the powerful verb is going to cause us to recognize that there's something to give God thanks about. Tremendous thanks. And many times you'll think, well, that's a celebration for Americans, Thanksgiving. You know they don't celebrate that all over the world. Americans think they do. They don't. It's an American celebration because of the arrival of believers on our shores that turned to God and said thanks. So among us, Christians, Ascension is a day of Thanksgiving. No, there's not turkeys or pecan pie tonight. We're not going to go down to the fellowship hall and have the clinking of glasses and great big celebration, are we? It's a quiet, powerful joy that grips our hearts. It proves that Jesus will be with us always to the very end of the age. Above, He's above all. You'll see my outline tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from 18 to 23 about His being above ground and above all ages. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, writes Paul to the Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power that is at work for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Where do you look to see what power is like? You know, it's harder to look back. That's the last you'll see the cross, but it's there for a reason, 43 days before. Do you remember His other coronation? Done with the mockery of taking the fake scepter and beating Him on the crown of thorns so that He would bleed and fall, and then mocking Him as though He had nothing, that He was the lowest of scum. It's hard to see them spit in His face, that they would take this innocent man and take him to a hill of death and kill him. And I think we have to admit that we prefer this, the ascension, the big, the circumstance of His exaltation, but it had to run together. Part of us doesn't like that picture of Jesus bloodied, but without it, there would be no offering, no shame offering and sacrifice. It is the atonement. And when we forget that, it's not that we hurt Jesus because it's all paid for already. We've already hurt Him our whole lives, but we hurt ourselves in the loop because we go on every day with that commonality instead of lifting our hearts and voices above, instead of thinking above and setting our minds and hearts up there. We forget what it took that we can wear the robe of righteousness and celebrate this night. The blood of God matters because it erases God's memory of our sin. The blood of God is the independent payment, not dependent on us. And you know, I hope you don't look away from that tonight yet, because tomorrow it will be taken down. It took the blood of Jesus to reach the ascension. The second part of verse 19, I'm going to concentrate on the second part first because it's about how God has functioned for us, is about the power and His incomparably great power for us who believe, which is like the power which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, when somebody gets excited about something, they come out saying, awesome, incredible. They pile up a verb or adjective upon adjective. Amazing, stupendous, unbelievable. And I believe the Apostle Paul does that here, and you can't really catch it. It's a little more evident in the Greek, but you can catch it in at least a couple of the translations. He talks about power and might and strength all exerted. So there is a looser translation, which in this case captures the emotion of it. He's not dead. He's above ground, and He's going higher. Here's how the message captures the feeling. It translates, oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him, endless energy, boundless strength. You hear the exuberation? Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected. You and I know that at Easter, but by ascension, ho-hum, same power. It took the power of God. And you know, this was so much more than Lazarus' temporary resurrection. Lazarus had to go back in the grave. He would die again. And he needs the resurrection of Jesus to conquer death. But this was the permanent hope of a new order. First, it's a display of power, and then it has its roots in our heart. it takes hold. Display of power at Jesus' resurrection was beyond anything else. And if we are into all of that big circumstance of a king or a queen, we ooh and ah at the military. I think there's some emperor who's trying to show off his power of late. And now we see it on video. And in that way, I don't think I really want to witness what he thinks he's capable of. Notice that in this whole text, that power is the same power for us. And it moves from a desperate point where it seemed that hope was dead to the highest of thrones in heaven. It moves from death to victory. And the life is assured because of Jesus. Sit to feel what all that rule is about. That's where it comes into the next stage. In the Apostles' Creed, we move from down to up. He rose, and then He ascended. And so there you start to sense the exaltation of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, that every eye will be assembled and watching Him, not the coronation, but the return, the judgment day. It is common in Scripture for the reign of Jesus to be linked to His death and resurrection, and it simply completes the process. He died, He rose, and now He sits at the throne of heaven. The remaining verses are going to elaborate on this concept of the reign. And I think that it's important that we capture Paul's intent. Paul was a person who had met him in face-to-face, directly. And so for him, Jesus wasn't an abstract idea. For him, Jesus was personal, real. And he had talked to the Apostle Paul. He had seen it. You know, he could go back and cite all he'd seen happen. Do you remember how he preached so long that he knocked a guy out and the guy fell out of the window and he went down and resurrected the young man called Eutychus? Eutyches? It was amazing, the miracles that happened through Paul. If you listen in Acts chapter 19, it tells us that while Paul was in Ephesus, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. So why wouldn't Paul emphasize the miracles when he starts to rave about Jesus? Because he's focused on one, on the person. He's focused on Jesus. He exalts Jesus. He leads people to Christ, because that's what all of this part of the church year is about. It leads us to His throne and to His rule. But in order for us to submit and understand and willingly recognize His authority, we have to be shown the love and the willingness that He had to give. And so that's where we stand when we celebrate. Luke's ascension account is this. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I want you to know these blessings, because these are outlined by Paul to the Ephesians congregation. Love that was bent on our salvation from the creation of the world. Predestination into His family, adoption for us through baptism. Redemption, purchased by brutal slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Forgiveness, offered only by grace. Revelation through the Word, and sanctification through His Holy Spirit. This festival moves our head and our heart out of the physical world and into something much deeper and richer. On that little tour today of the Miller Funeral Home, we were reminded by Craig, we have a lot of interaction with the funeral home because of the nature of both our businesses. We were reminded by Craig how important it is to live your life to the glory of Jesus and not to seek the things of the world because they are dangerous. They can hurt you. He was talking in all earnestness to our kids because he's seen the outcome. He's had to look at the bodies and prepare the families for the loss. When you think about that, it's our problem. We come to worship and think it's too traditional, it's too modern. We look at school tuition, we think it's too high. Tuition should be higher. You know, there's different opinions on both sides. Service time's too early, too late. Bible classes, there should be more on topics, there should be more on scripture, there should be more depth, there should be less depth. Constantly, we seem to be looking and preoccupied with the stuff of the church instead of praising the person. It is Jesus that we focus on in ascension. And He is the one who has broken the grave. He is above ground, and in ascension we see Him rising. And that's what puts Him above all, is that He goes above not only this age, says the text, but above every age. Now look back at the beginning. I've not stopped giving thanks for you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, might be yours. You know Him better, that He opens the eyes of your heart and enlightens you. His leaving takes us above our senses. In fact, if you were to ask the question, who else ruled as long as Queen Elizabeth? The last was Queen Victoria. Do you realize that when she ruled, the world was completely different for the British? One out of every four people was under her rule. That the land mass that she ruled was hundreds of times bigger than her tiny island nation. That when Queen Victoria ruled, the crown jewel was India, and she never even arrived there. She never went there, but her name was on every coin and her picture on every dollar. And so the people of India may have thought, yeah, Queen Victoria, who knows who she is? She's far away. A distant monarch in charge, but we don't really care. And that's the way a lot of Christianity is today. And not just here in America, but across the globe. You know what it's like when the manager's gone, when the teacher leaves the room? You ever watch? Stop your own behavior and watch everybody around you. Like the manager disappears, all the work stops. The teacher's gone, and all of a sudden you can hear this hubbub of talk and maybe inattention and maybe too much attention to the wrong things. That's not the Jesus that we have. Isn't put up on a shelf. We don't take our catechisms and Bibles and stuff them. We use them for everyday life. Because He is near. John said, I saw heaven standing open, and there was the rider of the white horse, and all nations were bowing down to Him and giving Him praise. And He had a name written on Him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, He has sent this Spirit of truth into the church to celebrate, to remind, to centralize our lives and our thoughts in Christ. Right there is the last symbol of it before we turn to other topics. His going brought that Spirit of truth. And I think sometimes when we look around in the wrong way, we think if God is ruling the world, then why do drug lords and pornography sales reap billions? If God is in charge, why are the Muslims who convert to Christianity killed? If God is in charge, why do the Christians in Sudan and Syria get persecuted? We're looking through the eyes of human beings. And we look as if they're gone. But through the eyes of God, He has arrived. It's creation. He has come and He is in power. Luther said, all of this means that the kingdom of God does not consist in external things, places, times, persons, works, but as says, the kingdom is within you. It's nearer than you imagine. And that's what we celebrate tonight. It's almost ready for full revelation. to sit at his table and live in his house. As close as the H2O poured on a child's head, as close as your tongue touching the body and blood, as close as drums, as you hear this message, as close as your heart beating in your chest, where the Spirit now dwells, and as close as the person sitting next to you who is worshiping where two or three gather together. His ascension is not his end of time with us, but the beginning of our time with him. All has been completed on earth, and his rule in heaven will complete the merger of our world and his. I think it begs looking forward with tremendous, excited hope, because that's the living Lord and his legacy. Amen.